Good morning. Welcome back. Or if this is your first time visiting with us, welcome for the first time. We're glad you're here. We are in a series called Out of Order, studying through Titus. But last weekend today, we jumped over to Ephesians chapter 5. So would you please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have one with you, there's one in the chair in front of you. It's page 978 in that Bible. See, here's where we are. We're looking at Titus. We're gonna end today. We're gonna take a brief break for Advent, for Christmas. Come back to Titus in January and finish it out. But we've been in Titus for the last few weeks, and 2 weeks ago, we were studying Titus chapter 2. And there, Paul tells Titus that the way that the faith is supposed to be passed down from one generation to the next is that older men and women are to train younger men and women how to live, how to be godly people. And we got to that section where it says that older women are to train younger women to love their husbands and their children and to submit to their husbands. And it got a little bit warm around my collar that day. And I realized after that Sunday that we needed to flip the coin over and we needed to talk the other piece about husbands leading their wives, okay? So we went to Ephesians chapter 5 last week and talked about what headship is and what submission is, and now we're going to talk about how you actually do those things biblically. There's no denying that biblical headship or that headship and submission are biblical. It's right here in the text. But what is at stake is our understanding of biblical headship and submission. We have some notions, we have some preconceived ideas of what it means to be in charge and to submit. And a lot of times, because those are influenced by the world, those come with a lot of negative baggage. But if we will alter our lives and orient our lives around Scripture, then it's a beautiful thing. So let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 29. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the head of this church. We are your people. This is your word. There's not an area of our life over which you do not declare, I am Lord. I pray that we would submit first to you, that we would respond to your word, that we would glorify you in how we respond to it. I pray that you bless the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so ladies, you mind if I begin with husbands today? The last 2 weeks maybe have felt a little bit heavy on you. So today we're going to begin with husbands. And we got a few woo-hoos out of that. All right, so husbands. It says that husbands are the head of the wife. What does that mean? Last week we talked about it doesn't mean kafali. I mean, it doesn't mean source. It means authority. But what does it actually mean? What's the definition? Well, Piper's definition of headship, of biblical headship, is a husband's divine calling to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision. This is essentially saying, men, use whatever authority and power and position that you have for your wife's benefit. Do not use your wife for your benefit, but use whatever you have in your position of authority and strength and power for the benefit of your wife. Now, let's break this down a little bit. So Piper says it's a divine calling to take primary responsibility, but not sole responsibility. You see, back in Genesis chapter 2, God decided that it was not good for man to be alone. Man was incomplete without his wife. Now, if God has called you to a wife, to a life of singleness, then God sustains you and supernaturally covers that gap that is otherwise filled by a spouse. Paul tells us that it's good if you can live that way. It's good to be single and to stay single because you're more useful to the kingdom of God. But that is a supernatural gift to us to be single. So if God is not giving you that, then the way that he is making up for that gap is he's bringing you a wife, okay? And when that happens, it's going to be a beautiful thing. Until that happens, you wait and you rely on him. But men, we're talking about in the context of marriage. Men, husbands, you're not sole responsibility. It's not your sole responsibility, but it is your primary responsibility. Your wife is given to you as a helpmeet, as a helper, because you are lacking. All right, so primary, but not sole, Christ-like, because the model here, the way that husbands lead their wives, is modeled by Jesus. You see, in our sin nature, we talked about this last week, in our sin nature, Adam, the first man in Genesis 1, Adam is passive and lazy and a loser. And that's how we naturally go. That's our natural route, is to follow Adam. But Jesus models for us headship and leadership. Okay, so it's Christ-like and it's servant leadership. What is servant leadership? Well, it is leadership that takes responsibility rather than insisting on its own way. Leadership is taking responsibility. You see, when Eve sinned, ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then gave to her husband who was standing there with him, God did not come to Eve and say, Eve, what did you do? He went to Adam and said, Adam, what have you done? It's taking responsibility. That's what leadership is. But what about this protection and provision? Where do those come from? In verse 28 and 29, the metaphor changes slightly to add emphasis and gravity so that we would understand how serious this is. In verse 28, it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Where do we get this idea of one flesh, of if I'm loving my wife, I'm loving myself? Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That comes from Genesis chapter 2. That comes from before sin entered the world. That was the perfect marriage. God's ideal for marriage is that the two should become one flesh. And now as we follow Jesus in this, we recognize that in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, right? When I'm loving my wife, I'm loving myself. What's good for her is good for me. I should protect her, nourish her, cherish her, etc., the way I do my own body. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So, nourish. Two things that spiritual leaders, heads, husbands are to do as they exercise servant leadership. What did Jesus do? What does he do for the church? He protects and provides. So let's look at that first word, nourish. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, if you've ever seen the symbol LXX, that's not like a date. It is the abbreviation for Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Text, the Old Testament. And in that Greek translation of the Old Testament, we see the very same Greek word as we see here in Genesis chapter 45, 11, where Joseph said, there I will provide. So when Paul says to nourish, what he means here is to provide. So husbands have a primary responsibility to provide for their wives. Now, a couple of ways that we do that. One is physical, the other is spiritual. So let's talk physical quickly. First of all, this is not a prohibition of wives working outside of the home and contributing to the provision of the family. It's not even saying that, husbands, you have to make more than your wife. It's not even really saying that, husbands, you have to work outside the home. Now, that blows our minds a little bit. But this does not say, husbands, you have to earn, bring home the bacon, so to speak. Right? It says you have to take responsibility for ensuring that your family is provided for. So look, if your wife makes more money than you do, or if your wife wants to work and this is a partnership, hey, God bless you. But when everything goes to pot and when, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to say it, but when that happens, husbands, it's your responsibility to make sure that the bills get paid and that your family is fed and clothed. Right? That's what it means to have primary responsibility for provision. It's using your resources for the good of the one flesh union, not only concerned about yourself. Okay? What about spiritually? How do we provide spiritually? This may be the most important point that I make in the whole sermon, so I want you to write this down. Spiritual provision is being the one who initiates spiritual activity. Be the one who says, let's. In your home, in your marriage, who says let's more frequently in a positive sense? Let's go to church. Let's study the Bible. Let's get involved in a small group. Let's be generous. Let's memorize scripture together. Let's get into accountability. Who is that is initiating spiritual activity? Men, that is your responsibility to provide for your wife spiritually, is for you to initiate spiritual activity. I want you to think for a moment. How many of you married men, on Sunday morning, if your wife hit the snooze button and meant you were going to oversleep and not be able to make it to church, how many of you would roll over and think, early football? Right? That is Adam ruling in us. That passive male that says, let her take responsibility for this. Let her take initiative for this. Let her be, we're going to be passive and let her do this. And hey, if she gets up first and she gets ready and she gets the kids ready, then yeah, I'll roll out of bed and put on some clothes and I might drive to the church, but I'm not going to do it happily. And I'm not going to initiate that. But the Jesus in us, the man who is ruled by Jesus, when his wife hits the snooze button, he rolls out of bed, gets in the shower, gets himself dressed, gets the kids dressed, makes the coffee, starts the car, and is ready to pull out of the driveway on time. Because he has already determined that he is going to lead his family in spiritual activities. And one of those things is faithful attendance at worship, gathering with the church body. Now, in verse 26, we see this idea of sanctification. This is what Jesus does to the church. It says that it might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. A word of caution here, men. It is not your job to sanctify your wife. You cannot sanctify your wife, but what you can do is create the conditions for her sanctification. And that is your responsibility. So how do we do that? First of all, we honor the word of God in our home. So the word of God is not broken out just on Sunday mornings. But we honor the word of God in our home. How does Jesus sanctify the church? The washing of the word. It's the word that changes us. It's the word that shapes us. It's the word that makes us who Jesus wants us to be. So men, spiritual leaders, heads of your family, if you want to be that leader that God wants you to be, then you're going to honor the word of God in your home. And it begins, men, with you. It always begins with leadership. You never ask someone to do what you're not willing to do yourself. You don't ever ask someone to do what you don't model. Man, it begins with you. How do you do that? You read it yourself. Man, so much of this hinges upon your vibrant connection to God through Jesus in the Word. You cannot be the spiritual leader of your family. You cannot be the head of your wife biblically if you are disconnected from the Word of God. You have to consume God's Word. You have to read it yourself. And listen, I think that there's nothing better for kids and a wife in terms of feeling safe and trusting a man than to see him consistently and faithfully reading the Bible day after day. So we honor the home, the Word of God in our home. We read it. We bring it out in family meals. Listen, family meals are essential to a family's health. Secular studies prove that. Families that eat together on a regular basis are much healthier. Look, you've got your whole family there, and you need something to talk about. Why not talk about memory verses? Why not write them down where they can be seen? And why not ask your kids, hey, what does Matthew 4:19 say? You can teach a three-year-old that, because I have to each of them. They can get that. And you ask them, what is Matthew 4:19? And before too long, they begin to interrupt each other and finish the verse because it's a competition. But man, here's the thing, that I have to know what Matthew 4:19 says if I'm going to quiz my kids. I can't say, hey, it's important that you know Scripture, but I don't. You can also do devotionals. Listen, if you've got young kids, the Jesus Storybook Bible is epic for this. Because it takes these amazing stories throughout the Bible, and it condenses them into like two pages, and then it points everything to Jesus, because the whole Bible points to Jesus. So you pull that out and you read a story. And you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be an expert in the Bible to initiate spiritual activity in your home. You just have to honor the Word of God. How about encouraging your wife and supporting her to be involved in Bible studies? Like, hey, let's get involved in a small group. Why don't you go to that women's Bible study? Why don't we go to the Wednesday night marriage series? Why don't we do these things? Let me watch the kids on this Saturday and skip the swap meet, and you go to this conference. That touched on some things. I saw some head snaps on that one. Encourage and support spiritual activities. You know, there's a decent chance that your wife needs different spiritual activities than you do. It may be that your wife needs to be around other women, other godly women, more than you need to be around godly men, or in different ways. You need to live with your wife in an understanding way and understand what she needs, and not only encourage that, but support it and make it possible. You can set the conditions for your wife's sanctification, and remember, what is good for her is good for you. So that's the provision piece, the physical and the spiritual provision. But what about the cherishing, the protecting? Think about something that you cherish. Think about something that is very special to you. I want you to imagine that thing. How do you treat it? How do you treat that thing? Maybe you were at the World Series game where the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. They won the playoffs. And you caught a home run. And you've got that ball, and then afterwards, you got down into the field, and every player signed that baseball. What are you going to do with that baseball? Are you going to give it to your son and let him go take some batting practice outside? Of course not. You're going to cherish that ball. And what will you do with that ball? You will put it into something. You'll put it in a case. You'll probably lock it away. You'll protect it. You'll preserve it. You'll honor it. You'll esteem it. The things that we cherish, we take care of. We maintain. And so my question to you men is your wife and is your marriage valuable to you? Because if you cherish her, then you will protect her the way you would that baseball. And verse 27 says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. There's this idea that the church is valuable to Jesus. Do you sense that here? That Jesus is preparing his church and he cherishes her and he loves her and he's protecting her and he's providing for her, he's nourishing her, in order that when she's presented, when we are presented on that day, it will be a beautiful thing. And men, in the same way that you cherish your own body, and maybe for some of us even more than we cherish our own bodies, but in the way that we cherish our own bodies, we are to protect our wife and our marriage. So again, a few things here. Physically, what I'm teaching my son, my six-year-old son, is that men of honor use their strength to protect and never to hurt someone. Men, we tend to be larger, stronger, and more intimidating in our wife. There's exceptions. Ronda Rousey's husband might be an exception. But generally speaking, Ronda Rousey is a mixed martial artist who's a very strong woman. But generally speaking, we tend to have a position of intimidation or strength, and any man who would use his size or his strength or his physical presence to intimidate a woman is the weakest man there is. There's no strength in intimidating your wife. There's no strength in hurting your wife. Adam rules and reigns in the heart of this man and not Jesus. How do we protect emotionally? Well, again, verse 27, Jesus delights in his church. We see how Jesus feels about his church. He delights in the church, and the church is confident in her standing. There's a stability here. There's a sense that the church is esteemed, is made much of. And so, men, do you know how your wife feels about you? About your marriage? Do you know where her mind is, where her thoughts are, where her feelings are about the marriage? Is she stable? Does she feel secure in your relationship and in your leadership? How about in life? Is she secure in where you're leading? Is she confident? Does she feel esteemed? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold." Being the head of the wife is taking the responsibility to be the one who initiates reconciliation. One of the ways that we protect our families spiritually is that we don't open the door for Satan to come in and have his way. And the way that we do that, Paul says that the way that Satan does that is that, men, we go to bed hard-headed and stubborn. We've offended our wife, and we let her stew on that all night and maybe all the next day, and we want her to be the one that initiates the reconciliation process. But biblically, men, as leaders, that's your responsibility. It doesn't matter if you were totally right and she's totally wrong, but here's a newsflash: that never has happened ever in the history of mankind. Nor has it ever happened that she is totally right and you are totally wrong, right? But men, it's your responsibility to reconcile, to begin with some sort of olive branch. I'm sorry for the way I said that. I'm sorry for my tone. I'm sorry for my body language. I'm sorry for interpreting this the wrong way. I'm sorry. Let's have a discussion. Men, if we allow our wives to go to bed angry, the Bible says it gives the devil a foothold, and you are being passive in your spiritual protection. We initiate reconciliation. We also pray for our wife without ceasing. You know, what I have learned is that women fight this internal battle in their mind constantly. And man, I don't know that we get this. I don't know that we understand this, because we can sort of compartmentalize and we can focus our minds on something and we can come back to it and switch and go back and forth. And if we want to think about something, we can. If we don't, we can switch to something else, but women have a harder time of compartmentalizing. And so there's this bad thought that goes into their mind, this lack of confidence, or these negative self-talk. And they struggle with that. And so men, they need you to be praying for them all day long, without ceasing, praying for your wife, asking the Lord to take her, to give her strength, that she would take her thoughts captive and make them submit to Christ and give freedom from those negative thoughts. It's also recognizing the temptations and weaknesses that she struggles with. We tend to think that men struggle with temptations, but women don't, but that's hardly the case. Women are tempted. Women have weaknesses. And men, we ought to know what those are so that we can speak truth into that, so that we can present a more compelling vision of what the Bible says for her life. But how can we do that? How can we speak truth to our wife if we ourselves are not connected to the Word of God and we don't know truth ourselves? How can we intervene in our wife's life in the area of sin and temptation if we don't know the truth ourselves? We can also, men, establish some standards along with our wives for how we are going to entertain ourselves, what and how much media we're going to consume, what clothing standards we're going to set for each person in the house, how we're going to spend money. We can protect against false teaching by being connected to a church that preaches the Bible. You're here today, but I don't assume that every one of you is here every Sunday. Maybe some of you are visiting from out of town and you're going to go back to your home. Or maybe some of you are going to get moved by your job and you're going to have to find another church. Men, it's your responsibility to ensure that you are connecting to a church that presents the truth of God's word and not false teaching. But it's more than just the sermon. What about books that you are reading or she is reading? What about the philosophies and the worldviews that are coming into the home through TV and social media and friends? Are you aware of the worldview, the secular worldviews, the way of thinking that is anti-biblical and how that is influencing your wife? Are you protecting her? Listen, this doesn't mean that we have to be isolated, but it means that you need to have spiritual discernment. That your wife and your family need you to step in the gap. And to break the tension a little bit here, I just want to ask you, men, when it comes to protecting your family, are you more like Arnold Schwarzenegger in Commando that goes to great lengths to save his daughter? Is that you? It's none of us physically. But is that any of you spiritually? Are you willing to lay your life down for your wife and your kids? Or are you more like this guy? Al Bundy from Married with Children. Clueless. Doofus, right? Listen, this is what the world wants us to be. The world has no tolerance for men being the spiritual commandos. What the world wants and tries to portray in nearly every sitcom is that men are buffoons like Al Bundy. Which one are you guys? Where are you at spiritually in terms of leading, protecting, providing for your family? Another way that we protect our wives is from idolatry. I realize that there's a potential conflict between two of our roles here. One is to provide physically. And if we're really good at providing physically, work hard, we're dedicated, and we earn an income, we provide a lifestyle, if we're not careful, then that could lead our wives and ourselves into idolatry. Are we protecting her spiritually even from that? How do we do that? I would say that faithful stewardship of 100% of your resources is the answer. How does a man provide well for his wife and protect her spiritually? Faithful stewardship of 100% of what you have. I say you begin with hospitality. You use your physical resources for his glory. You use your things to bless people. Someone needs to borrow your car? Here you go. So need a small group location? Open the home. Use your things for other people's good. And they become less attractive as gods in and of themselves. How about exercising self-control so that you live within your means? Men, again, it is all about leading by example. You can't tell your wife, hey, live within your means while you're out there splurging and running the family off the rails financially. And I think also that generosity is important. Making your money bow down to your God. That's what generosity does. You know that Jesus says that the chief alternative to God, the thing that is most likely to be worshipped instead of God, is not sex, beauty, power, or fame, but money. If there's something that you are likely to worship other than God, it is money. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, that man cannot worship both God and money. So how are you spiritual leader, protecting her and yourself from that? You're providing well. How are you protecting her from worshiping? How are you protecting yourself from worshiping that physical provision? I want to take a moment here to talk about finances because I don't do this very often. But you know, the year-end giving is coming up, and you're probably getting letters in the mail from every organization that you support saying, hey, make a year-end giving. Make it year-end offering. And certainly we're providing 15 opportunities for you to give generously to missionaries around the world, to be a blessing to them. We support them on a monthly basis with the tithes and offerings that you give. We give to the missionaries, but here's an opportunity to be a blessing to some of our missionaries who are living, some of them, in austere environments. And we're saying, hey, here's a gift. Enjoy Christmas with your kids. And we want you to do that. But I also want you to understand that the church that is providing for you and protecting you spiritually and investing in you spiritually also requires funds. And for a long time now, we've been running in the deficit. And so, men, I need you to take a soul check here. I need you to examine yourself and say, am I being faithful to my church, which is shepherding me, protecting me, providing for me spiritually, and making me a better man? Wives, are you joining your husbands in that conversation saying, we need to be faithful in giving to the church? Because the church needs it, and we have a valuable mission here in the Quad Cities. Okay, wives, let me ask something. Doesn't that sound pretty amazing, this whole concept of biblical headship? Doesn't it sound pretty amazing? Huh? Yeah, you know that's a loaded question, right? Because I haven't gotten to you yet. Biblical headship is a beautiful thing, but wives, there's another piece to that. So let's talk briefly about what it means to submit. So if biblical headship is husbands using their position of authority and power and strength and whatever resources they have for the benefit of others, then submission is that those in less power or authority should not resist, resent, or rebel. Allow your husband to lead and take responsibility, and you don't resist that. You don't rebel against that. Listen, Galatians 3:28 squashes any idea that there's some inferiority between men and women. This doesn't say women submit to men. It says wives submit to your husbands. And in Galatians 3:28, it says you are one in Christ. There is no distinction. There is no inferiority and superiority. This is about function in the home. But I want you to understand that biblical submission is not only for wives. Listen, Jesus modeled everything for us. He not only models headship, he also models submission to the Father. We're all called to submit to the government, and children are called to submit to their parents, and Christians are called to submit to one another. That's where this passage begins in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submission is not just for wives. Nor is submission absolute and limitless. And I believe that this is where most women rebuff and recoil against submission, is this idea that submission equals absolute and limitless authority over me. But our absolute submission is not to any man, but to God himself, Jesus Christ. He alone deserves our absolute submission. Look, we see all kinds of examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of men submitting to God first and not submitting to the government. We see that with Daniel, where the government, the king, prohibits what the Bible commands. Daniel says, I cannot obey you, I must obey God. We see with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where the government, the king, commands what the Bible prohibits. And they say, King, we cannot obey you, we must obey God. Peter and John, we're told no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, we cannot submit to you, we must submit to God. So listen, if obeying your husband violates scripture, or is illegal, or it violates your conscience, then you have a higher authority to submit to. Your husband is not God in your home or anywhere. Your husband is not God. But listen, there's a way to not submit while still having a submissive spirit. It sounds a little bit like this. I want to follow your leadership, dear, but this is wrong. And in this, I must submit to Jesus. Listen, in 1 Peter 3:2, there is hope for lost husbands. Peter lays out this hope that wives who are married to non-believers, that even they, that even their submission to them brings hope that man would come to know Jesus. Which means there's hope in your marriage. You can trust Jesus. You can submit to your husband, even if you're not convinced that he's following Jesus. You can submit to him up until it violates your conscience, violates the law, or violates scripture. And this isn't saying check your brain at the door and throw away all common sense. But it is saying that deny your natural tendency to resist and rebel against authority. So wives are called to submit to their husbands as Christ submits to the church. And how does the church do that? I'm sorry. Wives are called to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. So how does the church submit to Christ? She recognizes Jesus' authority as the head and respects and honors his leadership while using all of her resources to accomplish the purposes that he has for the glory of God. So submission, wives, is not squelching, repressing your gifts and your talents and your opportunities and being quiet in a corner, but rather it's aligning them with your husband to achieve the God-honoring purposes of your husband. It's being a good helpmeet while respecting his responsibility to lead. Now listen, this is countercultural. I understand that. The world hates this. And reality is that the world hates people who live this way. But you and your spouse follow Jesus, not the culture. You need to recognize that biblical headship and submission is not only a biblical thing, it's a beautiful thing. And it's beautiful because it's a representation of the gospel. And the gospel is beautiful. In verse 32, it says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This whole marriage thing represents Christ and the church. I want to read for you what Christina Fox wrote in an article called The Beauty of Biblical Submission. It says the gospel is the glorious story of a king who comes to save his bride from slavery to sin. By his own sacrificial death, he redeems her and restores her back to his kingdom of light. The gospel is a story of love and grace, of humility and sacrifice. And this bride is the church who is irreversibly united to the king by his unfailing covenant. Because the gospel of grace is beautiful, the marriage relationship reflecting the gospel is beautiful. As a husband and wife live out their unique callings in marriage, they share in this beauty. They shine a light in this dark world, pointing to Jesus and to his grace. As the worship team comes back, I want to acknowledge that few of us in this room would be able to say with confidence, you just described my marriage, Brian. You know, the truth is that even I struggle with my wife. We've been married for 17 years, and I've come a long way. And there was a time where Kelly was not comfortable following my lead because she did not trust my relationship with Jesus. Enough to believe that when she was like, okay, I'm going to submit to you and you have your yes, that I'm not going to lead us and run us off the rails. There was a time where if I wanted something, I would just wear her down until she finally says, okay, and then I did what I wanted to do. But thanks be to Jesus, I've matured in my relationship. And now when she says, okay, Brian, I submit to you, I don't run to do what I want to do. It actually puts an even weightier responsibility upon my shoulders. And now I think, okay, Brian, you better choose wisely here. And the reality is that I don't believe that I'm able to do that always on my own, which is why I've submitted myself to other godly men. I've got a mentor that I text every single day. Every single day I text this man, and we're encouraging each other and we're holding each other accountable, and I'm presenting things that I'm thinking. I'm saying, hey, am I off in this? I need your perspective. Kelly's submitting to me in this, but I need to know that I'm not leading us astray. And guys, I even present this to my elders, your elders, our elders, and say, hey guys, listen, I think that I have freedom here. Kelly is at peace with this, but I need to know that I'm not leading us astray. So you pray about this and you give me some feedback. We all need each other's help here, men. And so your marriage isn't a perfect union. Husbands, you haven't laid down your life at every turn. Maybe you still struggle to kill Adam in you and take the lead and take responsibility. Listen, man, those are sin issues. Those are sin issues. The wives, maybe you've got a rebellious spirit. You dishonor your husband. You want to take the lead. You must have control. Listen, those are also sin issues. But guys, that's why Jesus came, to deal with sin issues, to redeem us from our sin and to make us whole again, and to make whole everything that has been broken by sin, including the marriage relationship. Listen, when we fail at biblical headship or submission, the only place to turn is Jesus. This isn't about make a list and do things, but rather it is repent and turn to Jesus. Men, kill Adam, turn to Jesus. He is the example of manhood for you. Follow him. Listen, there's grace even for the most hardened criminal, so certainly there's grace for the lazy husband and the rebellious wife. Turn to Jesus and find forgiveness and mercy and life. Father, we love you. And we give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus modeled for us perfect leadership and perfect submission. And I pray that we would model our lives after him. Father, these are weighty things. But Philippians 4:13 says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can lead, we can submit because of Jesus. In his name I pray, amen. As we stand and sing, this is your opportunity to respond. Maybe right there in your own seat, maybe here at the stage, maybe you'd like to pray with me, but this is your time.